Bibles this evening, and we might actually read what I said and introduce the message as this morning, 2 Samuel chapter number 24, 2 Samuel chapter number 24, preaching on the subject, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? And hopefully we'll get to some of that this evening. And I said this morning we would look at two passages of Scripture, and that being 2 Samuel chapter 24 and the book of the Revelation chapter number 13. And I neither read 2 Samuel 24, and I never made it to the book of the Revelation chapter 13. However, I did read some verses the Lord gave me right as I was walking up to the pulpit to preach out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And then we looked at John 16:33 again. You know that scripture well. I preached on it recently, quoted it often. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What a powerful, power-packed promise from the Word of God. And then we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You may say, preacher, why would you read such a verse? Well, in these days we're living, and in dealing with the subject, what in the world is going on? It's very important, and as we go further in the message, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, should come to light and have more meaning in the context of this message. In the way of, the Bible speaks of, and trying to understand the prophecies and what will happen in the latter days and in the end days and at the end of the world, the Bible talks about in the end of time. The Bible talks about, the Bible says many times, I believe there's over 18, I counted today, types of the Antichrist in the Word of God. But many places the Bible actually uses the word Antichrist, or many false Christ or false gods in the last day. And the Bible speaks of the spirit of Antichrist. And so here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me say this evening, there is but one God. There's one true and living God. Every other little G-O-D is dead, fake, phony, unreal, and no match for the God of heaven. And so, but from this verse alone, God is warning us that there will come days, and we have lived to see them. And we should understand and take in that in these days we're living, and the devil has always tried to blind the mind of those in this world, those that believe not the gospel of Christ. The devil has always, even all the way back to when Jesus came to this earth, he blinded the minds of his own of God's own people, the very chosen of God, the Jew, Hebrew, those that God said were the apple of his eye. Those very people rejected Christ. Why did they do that? Because their minds had been darkened and blinded by the devil. And here we see, and that's not changed. changed. In 2020, what in the world's going on? The devil's still blinding the minds of those who believe not the gospel of Christ. Now, this morning, around 12:30 or 12:40 this afternoon, right as the folks were leaving, God turned the light on. God, the Holy Ghost of God, shined a light on Miss Bella's heart and enlightened her. And to use a good Bible word, He quickened her and brought to life and brought light to her and understanding that she was in darkness, that she was a child of darkness, a child of the devil. And God turned the light on. And only God can turn the light on. And He did that, revealed to her she was a sinner in need of a Savior. That was the first place and first base that I ever go and or ever will go in dealing with somebody who says they need to be saved. And I would caution you and compel you, never go any further than base one with somebody who will not grasp the fact that they are a sinner. If somebody don't understand and grasp the fact that they are a sinner, then they'll never grasp or get the fact that they need a Savior. Now, the reason I mention that and take time on purpose to mention that is we're living in an easy believism day. We're living in a day where there's a gospel being peddled and preached that has been cheapened, that has been really air-conditioned hell and made this thing of getting saved somewhat of a generic kind of thing. No, my friend, there's one way. Miss Bella got saved the same way that I got saved. And that was, she realized, number one, she was a sinner in her sin, in darkness, a child of the devil, a sinner. And then, from that point, was able to understand and realize and repent of who she was and what she was. And that's what I did. And if you're saved, that's what you did. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 verse 3, and I believe 13 verse 5, identical verses to his two verses apart. He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There is no salvation apart from repentance. Amen. And so that word repentance is a military word. It means you're going this direction and you about face 180. You change. You have a full change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. And she went this morning, as I did September 21st, 1991. And I told her that. I said, Miss Bella, I said, you remember this parking place? I said, you remember where you was at on this very day? I said, I could take you down the road and take you to the very spot on the concrete where God shined the light of the glorious gospel and revealed to me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I trusted the gospel of Christ as she did. And hallelujah, what a blessing. What a glorious blessing to know God still seeking and saving sinners. Now, with that being said, the devil does not, never has, don't today, and never will like the fact that he lost another soul. He hates the fact. This verse is letting us know that he's doing everything in his power to darken and dim and to blind the minds of those who won't believe the gospel of Christ. Now, he don't have any problem with you believing that your religion's okay. I'll go a step further. The devil has no problem convincing you and darkening your mind to the truth. And the Bible said, know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He has no problem with you even being a member of Morning Star Baptist Church. That's all right. He will let you do that in ease. But when it gets down to repentance and turning to Christ, the gospel, and responding in repentance with a godly contrition and sorrow toward and realizing your need of it, hey, he don't like that. He will fight that. He will blind the minds. Look at our world. 7+ billion people on planet Earth. And by far, I think it's Matthew chapter 7, around verse 14, where the Bible talks about broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be, and narrow is the way. And I'm telling you, the devil has done an unbelievable job at darkening and blinding the minds of people that hear and do not heed nor believe the gospel. And that's the most, way more serious than any virus, than any coronavirus, is this hellish, awful blinding of the minds that the devil has sold so many a counterfeit and gave them religion in exchange for righteousness and blinded their minds. And many will march right off into hell thinking they are all right, only to wake up in awful surprise, waking up in outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He'll use whatever tool he can get his hands on to darken and blind the mind. If it's religion, matter of fact, I believe one of his favorite tools, Brother Jackie, is religion. You look back through the annals and history of time, I guarantee you there's more people burning in the lake of in hell today, and will burn throughout eternity in the lake of fire, holding on to religion, good works, what they could do. And that's really what religion is what you could do. And I'm going to tell you something, the difference in religion and righteousness, religion is do, work. Righteousness and salvation is a gift. You can't earn it, you can't work for it. No, it's the gift of God, and only Christ can give that, and he freely does. Ain't you glad? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we must get to the scripture. Couldn't get past 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But that verse should work as a springboard to get us and launch us right into the direction we're going. What in the world is going on? Well, we know, and we just established, that the devil is blinding the minds of those. Now, that brings us into 2020 right here where we are living. And I don't have to update you. I'm sure you are well aware and acquainted with all that's going on planet Earth. And I'm sure you have questions, as do I, of what in the world is going on. I mean, what's going to come of this? What's going to be around the corner? What's around the bend? How's this going to shake out? What's my job going to look like? What's my company going to be? What's my finances going to be? What's my retirement going to be? Am I going to get the virus? Is my family going to get sick? What's going to happen? What's going on in this world? I want to help you this evening by way of the Word of God. I want to help us all this evening to have enlightenment and understanding of actually what's really going on. And there is, as I said this morning, way more going on than what the media is telling you. Way more at work, and way more working and moving behind the scenes than that they would want us to know and understand. And yes, even as I mentioned, even Satan, the devil himself, is mighty busy at work behind the scenes, working as he does so well, in darkness, blinding the minds and confusing people and giving false direction and leading false paths. And we're deeper than we've ever been. We are in the middle of a major transformation. And it's happening right before our very eyes. Now, how many of you, before I go any further, I want you to grasp this. You must understand. If you're going to understand and get a better grip of what's going on in our world in 2020, look at it this way. How many of you have children? And I've got four daughters, and I thank God for them. Those children are precious to me, but I live with them. And I've lived with them since they've been born, and they've lived with me, and they've never been a time that they hadn't been with me. So constantly I've been with my children, and they've been with me. My point. I've gradually watched them grow, little by little, inch by inch, really millimeter by millimeter, really smaller than that. I mean, so slow that I can't see them growing. It just dawns on me, and I look one day and I'm thinking, my goodness, how did they get this big? How did they get this tall? How are they this big? I'm saying it's happening right before my very eyes. I just can't see it happening. And that's exactly what's going on in our world. It's something happening so big that if we don't pay close attention, we will miss what's going on. But something major, something historic, something prophetical is going on that God thought to write about and to have the Holy Ghost of God move the fingers of holy men of old to pin down and put in the Word of God so we could know what's going on in this world. Amen. How many of you are interested? How many of you are interested in knowing and finding some truths and some answers to what's really going on? Amen. Well, we said there's three agendas at work, and I'm sure there's more, but three that we're highlighting. We talked about that goofy agenda, that crowd out there that is playing games and gimmicks and trying to capitalize and monetize this pandemic, this virus, and all that's going on in this world. And I'm here to tell you, God bless you, I love you, but listen, you can accuse me of a whole lot of things, but there's one thing that you will never accuse me and do it rightfully so, and that is being out for your money. I've got my faults, but listen, I believe God. I don't need your money. I'll never beg for your money. God don't need your money. And if you don't give your money, God will give 10 times in your place. So I'm not out. God taught me that a long time ago. I will plow your row. I don't care how big your offering is. Say amen. If you're big and bad enough to sin, I'll be bold enough to preach down your tater patch, and I don't care what your tithe is. I had a man, Brother Jackie. He was a big time giver, big money man. He liked to show it, and he thought because of that he could, you know. Well, you understand, don't you, preacher? Well, I understood, but that wasn't going to prevent me. Whether he put that in the offering plate or not, he gave $500 every service. Every service. Sunday morning, $500. Sunday night, $500. Wednesday night, $500. And that's a blessing. That was wonderful. Went on for a long time. But you know, when I dealt with him in his sin, and that man respected me way more than the men prior that would walk around and preach around his money. And God help a hireling. And a man ain't worth his salt that will not preach on sin across the board. That's one of the reasons we're in the shape we're in, because lily-livered, spineless men have stood up behind pulpits and pancake people in their sin as if it were okay. I'm saying to you, simply, God don't need your money. I don't need your money. But they are men out there who are peddling and performing for money. And it is a goofy gimmick, and that's a game that you do not need to get tied up in and play. There's nothing in it for you. It is a gimmick, friend. Why would you settle for a gimmick and a game and something goofy as that outfit when you can have the genuine, real? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, so the goofy view and the goofy agenda. Number two, and this is where we're going to dive into the global agenda. There is a global agenda. It has been set in place, and it is moving before our very eyes. A worldwide movement. There is an undercurrent that has been rolling, and it has gained steam, and it is roaring like a mighty river behind the scenes, and it is absolutely shifting things and moving things before our very eyes. There is a global agenda. And I'm going to deal with that. I told you this morning. I tried to whet your appetite this morning. Tommy told me at lunch today. He said, I think you might have a good bit of people back tonight. I said, why is that? He said, well, you sort of left us hanging. I have a habit of doing that. I leave my wife hanging. I just get in trouble with her. I don't mean to do it all the time. I just forget what I was saying and going about my business. And leave. That wasn't my point was this morning was to whet your appetite and to make you wonder and to make you curious and to send that antenna up, because in order for you to understand what's going on in our world, you must understand there is a global agenda at work. That's not my opinion. That is what the Word of God says will happen. It has to happen. It must happen. It not only will happen, it is happening. Right now, a global agenda. I said that word that you need to get very familiar with. Globalist. There are globalist, global-minded people, global societies, global networks, global systems that have been set up over years and years, the United Nations and many, many other things of that same caliber and even greater that are at work. And most of that's been done in darkness. Most of that's been done in secret. That's why the Bible says men shall be lovers of darkness and their deeds are evil. And I'm telling you, this globalist mentality, this globalist agenda that is hijacking this pandemic, and I'm not saying that they caused it. I'm not saying that they biologically engineered some kind of material. They are those conspiracies out there. I can't give credence to that. I don't know that. I don't know if China had something to do with it. I don't know if some man engineered. I don't believe so. I don't know. I wouldn't dare step off into that to give you even my opinion. I'm wanting to deal with the fact. And the fact is, there is a virus. That's a fact. That's a fact. Now, what does that virus have to do with this globalist agenda? I believe, and you help me understand, have you ever seen things come to a screeching, grinding halt as we have witnessed over the past few months? The world has stopped. It's almost as if we went back 100 years in time. I mean, companies have shut down. Schools have come to a screeching halt. The sports have stopped. Hollywood's not acting anymore. The singers are not singing anymore. Restaurants have shut down. I mean, it is absolutely amazing all that's taking place right before our very eyes. And we would be fools not to acknowledge there's something great and large and big going on. And anytime there is a catastrophic event, anytime, I better put these down, I'm going to break them short as a world. Anytime there is an emergency, a fire, a wreck, people are guided and people are moved. And by nature, we move in the direction that we're guided. Somebody screams fire, you go toward the exits, and you usually will follow the crowd. That's our human nature. Wouldn't you agree? Now, Say, what's a fire? What's somebody yelling fire or got to do? I'm saying this. Have you not noticed and even took part in, as have I? I'm doing things I would dreamed I'd never do. I'm preaching right now. We got this beautiful, absolutely stunning, gorgeous sanctuary right here behind me. And for some strange reason, I'm standing out in front of it in the open air, preaching to people in their cars. How weird is that? What would drive a man to do that? You say, oh, but preacher, goodness, it's the virus. I know it's the virus. I'm letting you know there's something bigger going on than the virus. That has absolutely, not just people in another country, not just people up north, not just people in New York, not just people in California, right here where we are, it has absolutely transformed life. Are you listening? If somebody had asked me, would I be taking part in any of this, I would have said, ain't no way. That's crazy. I ain't about to suspend my rights. Bless God, this is the church. I got my First Amendment right. I've got freedom of speech. I've got freedom. Listen, to assemble. I've got the Fourth Amendment. We've got these rights. And we've sort of just followed the crowd. Silently moved, slowly, cautiously. I've moved cautiously and tried to be careful, Brother Jackie. Under heaven, I've got to stand before God and account for this. And I've tried my best to mind God and not get in a ditch on either side. But I don't know if I've made the right steps all the way through this thing. We're in uncharted territory. And while this is going on and you're trying to do your best, you're trying to keep your job, you've had the awful burden, the great burden of becoming unemployed or less employed, and at the same time having to become a school teacher and homeschool your children and cook and clean and do everything that life requires except all be there together all the time and teach and work and the stress of it all, it's taking a toll on people. I got a haircut. Praise God. Amen. That'd make you feel better right there. I had four people this morning say, where'd you get a haircut? I said, it's the truth. A black barber out of North Carolina, I let him cut my hair in Gaffney a while back, and he called me. He said, hey, Rev. That's what he called. Hey, Rev. He said, I guess you probably need your hair cut. I said, you ain't ever lied. I said, you can't find somebody to cut your hair nowhere. He said, if you'll give me your address, I'll be there in an hour. He drove all the way from Kings Mountain. Come cut my hair in my house. What do you say? I'm saying things are different. Who'd ever thought we'd be living in this? I'm saying things that are out of our control, things that are bigger than us. I said something to Brother Worsley this morning. He was asking me something about Switzerland and things going on over there. It's absolutely mind-boggling. And I'll deal with that in just a moment. But listen, I said to him, even if I didn't agree with all that's going on, even if I wanted to stand up and I'd feel like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, who would hear a single voice saying, hey, we're just going to go back to normal? Well, what difference is that going to make when the whole world is going another direction? Just one man ain't going to be able to change this. It ain't going to be able to turn the tide. The whole thing has begun moving, and it's going to move whether we like it or not. I don't like it personally. I don't like how things are personally. I want to be able to go back to sit down and eat a meal at a restaurant. I want my children to be able to go to school. I want people to be able to go to their job. I don't want people having to draw an unemployment check. Listen, I want things back to normal as much as you do. I want to be able to go in that church and stand behind that pulpit and preach to the church and be able to hug one another and love one another and hear singing. I want that. But the reality is, out of our control, things have changed so fast. And the devil and the demons of hell and those in high places have made their move. I ain't saying they caused it. I'm saying they are absolutely taking control of it and using it to manipulate and to get where they've been wanting to go for a long, long time. And that is headed for and putting us on the precipice of a one world government, a one world currency, a one world order. And it is lined up and we are there, my friend. Let me give you some facts. Again, these are absolute facts, not my opinion. 2 Samuel, that's absolute fact. I said I was going to read it. Let's read it. This happened. Listen, I said this morning. This happened before. Say, we ain't never had. I've said that we ain't never had nothing like this. Listen, there have been pandemics before. There have been awful, strong viruses before. In the book of 2 Samuel, you will see where God sent a pestilence. God sent he gave David a choice between three punishments. Look at it, if you will. And then I'm going to give you some of these facts I mentioned this morning about what's going on in our world. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. Something mysterious happens. I don't have all the answers. I don't know. I mean, Brother Jackie, being the scholar you are, maybe you know. But I didn't know it was a sin to count people. But we find in this chapter, David, the king of Israel, he didn't count people. He numbered them. And there is a difference. And could I whet your appetite for the remainder of the sermon? Do you know they're numbering people today? Do you know you have a number? Are you listening to me? Numbers absolutely will play a pivotal role in where we're going and what's going on planet Earth. And by the way, have you ever, I'm going to get to this in just a minute, have you ever heard of the number 666? I'm not out of bounds. I'm right in line. I dare you, go home and just look at the Hollywood elites, look at the globalists, look at the famous young people that your children know. I guarantee you, you can name, and just look at their apparel. Look at their chains. Look at their clothes. Their styling and profiling and wearing boldly, not hiding it. 666. It is a trend that is on the move. It is not by accident. They are setting the tone. They are boldly coming out of the darkness and representing what's going on behind the scene. I'll say more about that in a minute. Here they're numbering people. David numbered people in verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to point this out. Verse 1, he said, "Go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribe of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now you say, what in the world does that have to do? Please hear me. They're numbering the people. And I can't explain why, but I'll say this. It's right there in black and white. Read that chapter and you will see that God said that he committed a sin. David admitted and repented and asked forgiveness for doing that, for numbering the people. And it cost him. Are you listening? It wasn't a cheap thing. It was a very costly thing that he numbered the people. God took note. God absolutely was against him numbering the people, and he did it. Listen to me. Please, Hank, don't lose me right here. It's critical. Do you know, linked to this numbering of people came God, which is, I don't know that this happens too often. I don't remember God ever giving me a choice, Brother Jackie, saying, hey, you getting punished. I mean, my grandma said, go pick your hickory. But I don't remember God ever saying, all right, here's multiple choice, A, B, C. Which one of these do you want to get punished? But that's what he did to David right here in this chapter. You read it. Because he numbered the people, God said, okay, here's your three choices. Which punishment do you want? And you know what David did? He did what I'd have done. He said, I don't want none of them. I don't want A, B, or C. I'm crying for mercy. I'm throwing myself on the mercy of God. Hey, friend, that's what you better do. You better, hey, you say, well, I don't know if that was a sin or not. David might have got confused about it or not. I still to this day, I don't know how it was a sin. I just know it was a sin. And whether what you're doing is right, whether you agree with it or understand it or not, if God's against it, you might as well go ahead and throw in and say, I'm guilty. I throw myself on the mercy of God. Lord, forgive me. Take your punishment and move on. That's what he did. But it cost him. It cost him greatly. It cost him dearly. You know what it cost? You know what? Hey, even after he threw it, you say, oh, well, I'll just plead mercy. I numbered them. I went against God. And I just quoted it earlier, 1 John 1 and 9. Well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all. Yeah, he will. He will forgive you. But you better read that chapter. He forgave them. He forgave David, but he still punished him. That's where the pestilence come. That punishment, that judgment from God came directly because of sin. And I guarantee you, this that we are facing today is absolutely the judgment of God on this world. There's never been a more sinful world. Find any pestilence in the Word of God. Find any place. It's always a direct result of sin, of people getting away from God, getting far from God. And God sends pestilence. God sends viruses. God sends the famines and these things to shake the people, to wake the people and draw them back to Him. And it worked for David. And hey, friend, God knows how to dial your number. Are you listening? God knows, hey, God knows where you live. God knows your address and mine. And He's visited me. Oh, I don't even like to talk about the judgment of God that's been on my life and that is to come. Sadly, one of the worst nightmares I have, God knows my heart. You know the Bible says, and David well knew this, David had committed another sin. You know it well. It's his famous sin. And yes, he got forgiven for it. But he got judged, and the sword never left his house. God sent judgment to this same man, this same King David, and slew his baby boy. And that was not the end. The sword never left the home. Read about David's children. Read about his children. Look at what happened to David's children. I plead with you this evening. Don't you bargain with the devil. Don't let the devil blind your mind. Your children are worth more than any sin we can play with or have fun with. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But I promise you, when you're watching your children as David watched his children and seen the judgment of God on his children, I guarantee you he would have traded that day with Delilah. He would have traded
that day of committing adultery, not Delilah, goodness, I'm with Samson, Bathsheba, he would have traded that one night stand. He would have traded sending Uriah to clean up that mess. He'd have traded it all if he had just removed the judgment off his children. God has never winked at sin. God will not today wink at sin. God will never wink at sin. And if you want to know, if you want to know what God thinks about sin, and if you think you can get by with sin, or if I think I can get by with sin, let me remind you quickly to look toward a hill called Calvary and look at the wrath of God that He poured out on His own beloved, darling Son. And you'll see what God thinks of sin. If He was ever going to let anybody slide, if He was ever going to wink at sin, if He was ever going to just let it go, I promise it'd have been that dark day 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. But no, friend, He's a holy God. And that's the missing element. That's the missing message of this hour. Preachers are not preaching about the holiness of God. He's a thrice holy God. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And this world does not want Him. They don't want to hear about that God. And they have taken hook, line, and sinker and believed and another gospel. A gospel that paints God into being a loving, patient, wonderful, forgiving God, and that has left out the reality of who God is, and that is a holy, holy, holy God. You cannot detach the holiness of God from the love of God. Amen. Say, what does that have to do? Listen to me. I'm saying this. Judgment came because David numbered the people. Judgment came. Pestilence came. Look at what the Bible says. Skip on down. Verse number 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number. He numbered them, got the number, gave it to David, gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Boy, how I can identify with that prayer. I have done very foolishly. Take away my iniquity. His heart smote him. Hear me, friend. Hear me. If you can sin and it not smite your heart, you better check what you have. If you can have fun and pleasure and live in sin, lap it up and love it, and God not smite your heart, I'd sure be concerned if there's a God living in me, because He's a holy God. And when that unholiness comes upon Him, it will stand up and salute and let you know you have grieved and quenched and hurt the heart of God. And it happened to David, a man after God's own heart. His heart smote him. And he said, oh God, forgive me, I've acted foolishly. By the way, you have no need or reason nor desire to cover up your sin. Hear me. I ain't out to broadcast and publicize. I ain't a pope. You don't have to tell me your sin. But I'll tell you this. I'm ashamed of all that I've done, but I ain't going to cover it up. The only way that it's been covered up is by the blood of Jesus. And I ain't going to cover it up. Hey, His blood covered my sin. His blood covered my sin. And I ain't going to cover it up and act like it never happened. It did happen. It happened. I felt foolish. I felt wicked. I was vile. My heart smote me. And that's how you'll feel if you saved and you get in sin. If you can just live on like ain't nothing happened, I pity you. God help you. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Now, the Bible says, for David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet
Gad, David's seer, his preacher, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things." They're just choices. "Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." Now, did not we just read? David asked for forgiveness. "Take mine iniquity." He felt foolish. He asked forgiveness. And here God answers. He said, "Have mercy on me." And God did. But he said, "Here's your three choices. And you're going to get one of them." I remember my mama sitting right over there, and her mama looking at me and saying, "All right, big boy, you're going to get it. One way or the other, you have done the crime, and you're going to get it. You go get your hickory. You're going to get it." And I'm here to tell you, you get in sin, you're going to get it. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind, friend. God, hey, listen, I know this ain't popular preaching. I know this ain't what you hear on the radio dial normally. This is Bible preaching that we need. Oh, God, how we need preaching. We've got away from that, like we could skirt sin and skate.